Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It sure is good to see everyone here tonight. Are you glad to be in church? Yes, amen. Well, you know, just so proud of you for being here. I know there's a lot going on in people's lives these days. It's a busy time of year. And I'll tell you what, it's been interesting. Of course, we are in the roaring 20s, and it's been roaring, you know, but praise the Lord, and we've been resisting by faith and living in the joy of the Lord. Amen. And I'll tell you what, remember this, we just have been saying around here, a good season is just as easy to find, right? Amen. And we know that God's got good things in store. Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to see everybody. You ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yes. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Now, of course, I wasn't able to be here last week. And of course, before that, we had our break there for Thanksgiving. But on Wednesday nights, you know, right from the beginning of this 10-week semester, I've been teaching a series of messages called Heaven and Hell. Heaven and Hell. And I know it sounds really serious. And I know people, when they hear that title, they think I'm going to, you know, preach in a manner to just describe what those places are like. But that is not the purpose of this series of messages. Our purpose for these messages is to have an eternal mindset, to be aware how we are supposed to interact with heaven, how we're supposed to think about heaven, knowing what is in heaven, amen, and also to understand how the scripture talks about hell and us, that we as believers, we don't have to fear hell at all right? And of course, let's get over to Colossians chapter 3. This has been our kind of our keynote passage of scripture. We've started every one of these services off with this verse, and we're just going to read the first few verses. And of course, I like to go through a lot of review because, you know, we, of course, it's been a few weeks since I taught in this series of messages, but we need to hear this stuff over and over and over again, right? Amen. So it helps us. And then, of course, we'll go even further here tonight. It says this, if you then be risen with Christ, do we have anybody who's risen with Christ here tonight? Notice the Bible, I mean, that's just a great statement right there. I wasn't going to say anything about it, but we are risen with Jesus Christ. Just as much as you're supposed to believe that Christ is risen, you're supposed to believe that you are risen. Right? Amen. That's how God sees you. We are risen with Christ. Therefore, we seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we, of course, we didn't have to do much study. Where does Christ sit at the right hand of God? In heaven, right? And then verse 2 tells us, set your affection. Literally, that word affection is the word mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we said this, that we're supposed to have a heavenly mindset. And the word set there, it doesn't mean just to set it one time. Actually, you could look it up yourself in the Strong's, you know, dictionary or whatever. And you'll see that that word set there, it means to set and reset. Keep setting your mind on things above. Why? Because your mind does not automatically go there. All right. You know, your mind will drift with the current of the world, and we've got to set it back on heavenly things. And of course, several weeks ago, we took a look at what exactly is in heaven. The most important aspect of heaven is, of course, God's throne with Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says, it tells us exactly what Jesus is doing. Remember over there in Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 12 and 13 that Jesus, once he offered a sacrifice for all of us once and for all, he sat down at the right hand of the Father and expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. And we saw through this series, that's how we're supposed to be seated. That's the position that we're supposed to have. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about the rest of faith, right? And that's what resting in faith looks like. Seated with your feet up, right? Until your enemies are made your footstool. And of course, we're supposed to think upon these things. We're supposed to set our mind on these things. We're supposed to have an eternal mindset, because when we have an eternal mindset, it takes the emotional turmoil out of every single trial. Imagine if you took the emotional turmoil out of everything that people are going through. Because once you take the emotional turmoil out of it, it has no more bite. It has no more sting. And we saw that it's completely possible. Actually, we can say it this way. It's likely when we think upon heavenly things. I just got to go back to these verses. I wasn't planning on it. Can you bring up, I believe it was Hebrews chapter 10. Where are those verses? Is that verse 23 or 32? I got to just get my numbers there in the right order. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to just refresh our memories here with these verses. All right, it's 32. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Remember these people over here who went through just an incredible hardship? Remember these people we looked at here in Hebrews chapter 10? I want to just keep going through these. If there was ever a time in our lives that we need a heavenly mindset, it is now. I'll tell you, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, because that tells us that's where we're seated with him. Amen. We don't have to be afraid of things like viruses. We don't have to, live dominated with fear. We don't have to be pressured by finances. All this darkness that is in the world right now, I'm telling you, folks, it is trying to get the church to be distracted, trying to move God's people out of a place of faith and out of an eternal mindset, trying to get Christians in emotional turmoil and so on. Folks, we're the heavenly-minded ones. This earth is not what we're living for anyway. Amen. That's right. He says this, the author of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul the Apostle, he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated or after you received Christ, you endured a great fight of afflictions. All right. They went through extreme hardships. Verse 33, he says, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. He's saying you were insulted, you were publicly maligned, people hated you, trials came down, you stood up and you were counted with those that were being persecuted, you stood up for Christ. In verse 34, he says, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully, listen to this. For you had compassion of me while I was in prison and took joyfully, everyone say joyfully. He says, joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Okay, that is a real easy way of saying it. Can you bring up the Amplified version so then we can see exactly what he's talking about? For you did sympathize and suffer along with those who were imprisoned. And you bore cheerfully the plundering of your belongings and the confiscation of your property in the knowledge and consciousness that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. Bring it back over to the King James. Look what he says. He says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. I mean, folks, this is what we're talking about when we talk about eternal mindset, a consciousness that what you have in heaven is so far valuable, that heaven is backing you up. You're not going to be defeated. You're not going to be torn down. You're not going to be taken out of the fight. Amen. They had a knowing in themselves that they had an enduring and lasting possession in heaven. What does it mean? They bore cheerfully the loss of everything, and they still had their joy. Folks, we have no excuse because none of us have been what these folks have been through. And I'm telling you, we should absolutely 100%, keep our joy and our cheer. Praise the Lord. And so that's what we've been talking about. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. See, remember how we've been talking about, the spirit of self-preservation? Those people had none of it, at least in their early days. They lost everything and still had the joy of the Lord. Why? Because they weren't trying to preserve themselves. God was absolutely first in their life. There was no business that was first in their life. There was no house that was first in their life. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you what, I'd really like to answer that question. Are we that caliber of believer? I want to be. Don't you want to be? Matthew 16, and we were here a few weeks ago, and we're going to take it even further now. Now, tonight I'm going to call this message the keys of hell and death. The keys of hell and death. And how many of you got the text message today? Yeah, and I said, of course, that sounds really serious, the keys of hell and death. Well, it is serious, but it's not bad news for us. It's good news for us. All right. Amen. So go over to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 13. This is Jesus speaking here, or he will be. And this is where we were a few weeks back, last time I was here. And now let's go ahead and read, down to verse 19. It says this, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So people were out there saying that Jesus was a resurrected former Old Testament prophet who had been gone, you know, they had been gone for a long time. Isn't it interesting that they believed in the resurrection of Elijah or Jeremiah, but they would not believe in the resurrection of Christ? Just interesting to think about. And Jesus said to them, he said, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And of course, we talked about, you know, obviously Peter isn't the rock upon which Christ built his church. Jesus is the rock upon which the church is built. We know and understand that. But Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He says the gates, go back up to verse 18. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's who we are. We're the church. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, here we see between verses 17 and 18, we have a mention of heaven and we have a mention of hell. All right? Jesus said, Peter, you did not get this revelation of who I am on your own. It came from your heavenly Father. It came down from God. You received revelation from heaven. You learned who I was. You know, you knew who I am, all right? But then Jesus, in, you know, the next verse, he says, you are the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, I'm telling you, if you want to prevail against the gates of hell, you've got to have revelation from heaven. That's how that happens, right? Oh, my goodness. And so last time we were here, we're still kind of in a little bit of review here. The gates of hell, we studied that out here a few weeks ago. And literally the gates of hell, it means the opening or the entrance. It literally translates to the place of the departed, the place of despair and oblivion, the place of worthlessness and desperation. Now remember, these are called the gates of hell, or the entrance, or you could say the mouth, literally, all right? The opening, you know, you could literally say it is a hole in which you fall into. I mean, all these interesting renderings that I found, all right? And here's what we need to know about the gates of hell. They're always trying to draw people in. Now, you say, well, as Christians, you know, we're not going to go to hell. We're delivered from it. Yes, aren't you glad? But here he's not talking about just hell itself. He calls it the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, this means that the church is dealing constantly with the gates of hell. Or literally, we could say it this way. There's a constant force trying to draw God's people into despair or desperation or into situations where they get afraid, fear. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, and so, you know, we understand this, you know, that opening to hell, that, you know, that pull, that draw. You know, the gates of hell are always constantly trying to push against God's people to get them into fear, to try to get them into offense, trying to draw them into places unaware where all of a sudden the devil can take advantage of you and in your life, all right? He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, all right? And so these gates of hell are constantly trying to pull us in, suck us in, put us into compromised situations. Yes, always trying to swallow people up, bring them down, bring them into situations of despair and helplessness and so on, through fear, all right? These are, again, things that we know, through offense, and we're going to take a look at some other things here that Jesus said. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5. I always feel like on Wednesdays I'm racing the clock. But we know we said that a few weeks ago. We're not doing that anymore. Praise the Lord. We just came here tonight to have church. To have church. Folks, as a pastor, I see people pulled and drawn into situations that bring them hurt and despair, fear and helplessness and all this stuff all the time, and they don't even realize that they're being drawn into it. You know, what do you think? I'm going to just keep on saying it. What do you think all this news is about when it comes to the virus, some new variant that has some new Greek name or letter or something like that? It's always trying to be portrayed as something big and scary. I'm telling you, just like we've said from the beginning, this thing is about fear first and foremost. We know that it's real. We know that it can really test and be a real trial for people, and it has hurt people. We're not trying to be insensitive. But the fear of the something is worse than the something. Folks, I'm telling you, you know, we will not be sucked in or dragged into any kind of despair or helplessness in this life if we will just put fear down under our feet where it belongs. Amen. And again, why? Because we have an eternal mindset. You cannot take anything from me. You cannot take anything. You can't take my life. My life is eternal. How about yours? Amen. You can't take what God, you can't curse that which God has blessed. That's right. Amen. You know, I'm not worried about losing a thing. We can't be worried about any of it, all right? Through fear, through offense. I'll tell you what, there's a push in the body of Christ for God's people to get offended at leadership. People getting offended with their boss at work, people getting offended with their spiritual leaders, their pastors, and so on. I'll tell you what, that will only draw us into more hurt. See, Satan is just trying to get, you know, move us into a place where he can take advantage of us. Sitting there and getting upset with people, you're just moving towards despair. Why? Because Satan knows if he can get you afraid, God can't help you. God cannot help you, right? If he gets you in a place where you're offended at someone, guess what? It takes you out of God's protection, all right? We're going to see here in just a few moments, you can be moved into a place where your life can be cut short. Is somebody going to live a full, you know, and healthy, fulfilled life if they're always offended? No, they're not. You know, are they going to be fulfilled in this life? Are they going to fulfill the plan of God if they're always offended? No. Be careful about being offended against, you know, leadership, against your boss, against other people. We're going to take a look at that. Praise the Lord. All right, go with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to look here in the, maybe in the next 20 minutes, because we want to make sure to leave plenty of time to pray. Matthew chapter 5, now go down to verse 21. Jesus is speaking here in what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, really in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he's covering a lot of main points. And Jesus is dealing with a lot of different things, attitudes in people's hearts, fear, he deals with faith, he talks a lot about hell. You know, as I've been studying for this series of messages, you know, I've been studying how hell is talked about in the New Testament. And you know what I discovered? the most, the biggest concentration of biblical references in the New Testament about hell, overwhelmingly they come from Jesus. Overwhelmingly. I would say 2/3 of all that we're told about hell came from Jesus's ministry. I think that's very interesting. It's one of the top three subjects that he talked about while he was here on this earth. All right, let's start in verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'You shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' He says, 'But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause,'" you know, the word anger there is also used for the word offended. Offended. "Whosoever," you could say it this way, "whosoever is offended with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,'" which basically means a mindless fool, he says, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of" what? "Hellfire." Isn't that interesting? Boy, that's a pretty serious verse, isn't it? You know, I've heard so many Bible teachers try to say, well, Jesus is talking, you know, to Old Testament Jews. It really doesn't apply to the church. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because the Sermon on the Mount are general principles for all life. This didn't just influence the Old Testament. It influences the New Testament. Notice Jesus said this. He said, "If you are found without cause speaking against somebody with anger or offense in your heart," he said, "you are in danger of hellfire." Or literally, you are opening yourself up to those gates that draw you in by the way you talk behind somebody's back. It matters about our relationships, how we talk to people, how we talk about people, whether we're honorable or not. Oh, what happens? Why? What's he talking about here? When you start talking about somebody and putting them down and running them about, the Bible now is saying you are now being drawn into a place where God can't help you. You're drawn by that you know, that pull or that draw to get into a place of despair, helplessness, and worthlessness. Yes. So this series of messages, we've been talking about how heaven and hell affect our daily life. You say, well, I don't have to worry about hell. Well, that's true. We're born again, thank God. However, if we're not careful, we'll be drawn into despair. We'll be drawn into hurt. Well, praise the Lord. How you treat people, how you think of people, all right? Oh, do you think by mistreating people, by name-calling them, that you're going to fulfill God's full plan in your life? Do you think it's completely possible that if you spend your life, you know, name-calling and insulting and ripping people to shreds and gossiping, you know, is it possible that your life on this earth could be cut short? Yes, absolutely. 100% it could be, all right? We are never going to fulfill God's highest and best if we're, you know, talking that way and doing that to people. Oh, boy, praise the Lord. What if we're strifing? What if we're fighting? What if we're, you know, nonstop, you know, at somebody's throat, nonstop fighting in our homes? Oh, then the gates of hell are drawing you. They're drawing you, sitting, you know, getting somebody on the phone and telling them all about how rotten your spouse is, how rotten somebody is in your family, what someone did to you, what they took from you, what your pastor did that you don't like, all that stuff. So, yeah, I might as well just help myself here tonight. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. How we talk about people, how we talk to people, our relationships. Notice this is some of the first things that Jesus taught, and he brings us right back down to that simple daily life of how we interact with other people. You will go no further than your love walk. You will not live longer than your love walk. You will not be blessed above your love walk. Amen. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. All right, we're still in chapter 5 there. Go down to verse 27. Go down to verse 27. Jesus says it again. Actually, in this sermon, he talks about hell a lot. Think about that. I mean, we don't hear sermons like that in the modern day body of Christ. He says, if you're sitting there and you're calling people fools, oh my goodness, all of a sudden I'm feeling convicted about some things I've said about politicians in the past. Yeah, oh boy. We think that we are completely exempt. You know, we think we're completely exempt because they're in political office. You know, we're actually not. We're not exempt. We're not exempt. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, man, it's getting hot up here. I don't know about you. Oh, and I'm not trying to make light of it, but I mean, how easily we talk people down. And sometimes we just take political things as if it doesn't matter how we talk about people, but it does. It does. Go down to verse 27. Look what Jesus says here. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. All right. He says, but I say to you that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Oh boy. Do you see that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not lowering the standard? He's upping the standard, right? He said, you thought you're okay because you didn't kill anybody. But if you got angry in your heart and you get offended, you can be consumed by the same, you know, the same fire as those that, you know, murdered somebody. He said, you know, it said, you know, in old time that you shall not commit adultery. But it's not just what you do, with your outward flesh. It's what you do with your eye. Amen. Look at this, verse 29. He says, and if your right eye offends you, he's talking about how you look at the other gender. All right. Oh, goodness. I was going to say something right there, but maybe I'll hold off on that. Let's hope they're even looking at the other gender. And if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Go back, please. Verse 29. I wasn't done with that. There you go. That's my son running that up there tonight. So if you're wondering if I was being a little harsh, boy, I said, get that back. Better get it around. I'm going to get it. If your right eye offends you, of course, by looking at the opposite gender, pluck it out. Cast it from you. Now, I'm glad to see that no one has carried this through. He says, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish. Or literally, it'd be better for you to remove your eyeball and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. All right, the number one thing we talked about here tonight is your relationships with people. All right? Fighting and strifing and anger and offense moves you towards a place of despair. All right? Unforgiveness, how you talk about people behind their back. And now the second thing that we see that Jesus is talking about is your flesh. Your flesh is constantly trying to draw you towards things that could ruin your life. All right? Whether it is looking at somebody else with a perverted eye, whether, you know, of course, these days with computers and all this stuff, there's more opportunities for people to make that mistake. But notice your flesh is always trying to draw you towards a place of desperation. Amen. Amen. This is what we have to be concerned with. These are the ways that the devil gains an advantage over us in our life. You got to guard your relationships, and you've got to crucify your flesh. Amen. Amen. How am I doing? I'm doing pretty good. We got about 10 minutes to go. Praise the Lord. It's interesting. When I prepare for Wednesday nights, you know, trying to, you know, get a sermon, right, in that amount of time. I have to admit, it is a challenge for me. Like we said, we're kind of casting that off, but still being mindful, you understand. We still want to leave plenty of time for prayer and so on. All right. Jesus said it would be better for you to remove an offensive body part, which, goodness gracious, could you imagine that? Now, people have asked, like, is Jesus literally meaning that? Well, I think in an extreme case, now we got to be careful how we say this. You know, obviously it's true. It would be better to go, you know, to lose, you know, something like that on this earth than to lose your salvation over it, okay? Obviously, the good news is that you can remove your eye from bad situations without removing it from your head, all right? Wouldn't it be better just to remove your eye and look somewhere else? Yes, amen. I think Jesus is just making an extreme point of how your flesh can get you in trouble if you do not learn how to control it. Amen, to get control of it. What we watch, what we see, can move us towards places of despair, all right? How we think of the opposite gender can move us towards a place of despair. Getting on the computer or looking in magazines at pornography can move us to a place of despair and hurt. The gates of hell draw people, even Christians, all right, because they don't control their flesh. They don't control their eyes. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so notice this, just in, you know, this one sermon, and we could keep on reading the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about hell a lot. He's saying that, you know, those gates of hell are trying to draw people in, suck them in, bring them down through the way they treat people, the way they act and talk about people, and also what do they do with their flesh. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Real practical here tonight. Real practical. See, people say, Pastor, tell us about hell. You know, just describe it. It'd be interesting to hear about that. Well, I mean, there's certainly times when we can do that and do that and should warn people of that place. But, you know, we have to also see in the scriptures, heaven and hell influence us right here on this earth. And I'm not talking about a metaphor, okay? We're to be thinking about heavenly things, and we're to be keeping ourselves at a place where we are prevailing over the draw of the gates of hell, all right? Through our relationships, through how we crucify our flesh and so on. All right, go to Revelation chapter 1. Look what Jesus said over here. And this is why we call this message the keys of hell and death. The keys of hell and death. Here's the thing that we've got to remember. Jesus is not going to come down off the throne. He's not going to make you treat people right. He is not going to force you into anything. He's not going to pluck your eye out, so to speak, for you. You're going to have to control your flesh. You're going to have to crucify your flesh. You're going to have to get into the word for yourself. Amen. See, what does all this start with? You know, when Peter had that revelation of who Jesus is, the church needs that revelation. We need a revelation of who Christ is. See, when you have a revelation of who Christ is, you aren't going to be fighting with people like you have been. You know, when you see him for who he is, you know, you're not going to be looking at, you know, pornography. You're not going to be putting your eye in those places. You're not going to be lusting after, you know, folks and committing adultery and all that stuff. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're struggling with those things, I highly recommend you get into the Word, meditate in the Word of God, go before your Heavenly Father and start praying, Father, show me the Lord. Just show, manifest yourself to me. I want to see you in a greater way. I want to know you in a greater way. Amen. Real simple stuff here. Revelation chapter 1, and go over to verse 18. Jesus is speaking here. And he reveals himself. Praise the Lord. We're going to get some time to pray here tonight. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that. I'm excited. He says in verse 18, Jesus says, I am he that lives and was dead. and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he says, I have the keys of hell and of death. All right. Now, we could go into a big theological study of how Jesus got the keys of hell and death. Well, real simply, you know, he went there. He defeated it. He paid the price for us there. Praise the Lord. But now this is very interesting, okay? Boy, I gotta make sure. I don't want to, you know, go in too deep. I just want to talk about, you know, how it influences us, okay? You know, when Jesus says he has the keys of hell and death, you know, so many times people, they think that the devil has the keys to hell and death. What does it mean that Jesus has the keys of hell and death? That he literally has incarcerated both. He has locked them up and literally taken their power from harming you and I. All right, praise the Lord. He's got the keys of hell and death. Well, we know this, that the Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus took the sting out of death. We are not to fear death whatsoever. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that we've been delivered from the fear of death. Yes. All right. It means that Jesus literally holds that power. We do not have to fear it. Folks, how many of you have eternal life living in you? Yes. You see, that's who we are. Yes. All right. Death is locked up. It has no more power over us at all. We are not to think about it. We are not to be controlled by it. We are not held back by it. See, here's the difference. People who don't know Christ or don't have this revelation, they literally fear death, like as in death has trapped them, holds them prisoner, all right? When you are free from the fear of death, you are free to do whatever God said. You can go to church. You don't have to fear a virus. Amen. You can be a tither. You can serve in the house of God. I mean, just think, you can know him. You don't have to put your self-preservation over the things of God and so on. Amen. Oh, my goodness. You know, there's so many people, they're walking around. You know, why are so many people in these days that we're living in, all of a sudden, there's a lot of people that aren't going to church anymore? And I don't mean, you know, we haven't really seen a ton of that here. We've seen a little bit of that where people just are saying, well, I'm opting out of church because it's too dangerous. I don't believe that church is dangerous. I believe in leaving church is dangerous. You know what I mean by that? Not being in the house of the Lord is dangerous. Why? Because they're being held prisoner by the fear of death. I'm telling you, folks, we are free from it. Amen. We are free from it, all right? The Bible says over there, says, you know, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The grave has no victory over us. Death has no sting over us. That means fear has no power over us. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, because Christians say, well, I don't want to die because I went to church. Folks, I don't want to get radical. I almost want to tell the guys to turn off the live stream when I say what I'm about to say. But I'm going to say something, you know, I don't mean it harsh. I mean, consider this. I mean, I would rather lose my life obeying God than keep it disobeying him. And of course, you're not going to lose your life. I'm just saying if that thought is so prevalent in somebody's mind, anyhow, praise the Lord for whatever it's worth. But notice Jesus says he doesn't just have the keys to death. He has the keys to hell. He has the keys to hell. All right. Here's the good news. Whether it's your relationships with people, whether it's temptations in your flesh, he's got the keys of anything that would try to draw you, bring despair. What does that mean? And of course, you remember what Jesus went on there in Matthew 16, he told Peter, right? He says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. All right. Who has the keys to the kingdom right now? We do. That's right. And remember how when I was here last time, we talked about the power of binding and loosing? Sure. Amen. Praise the Lord. You and I cannot overstate or teach authority enough. folks, we are the ones that will stand up. We are the ones that resist those temptations. We're the ones that turn off the computer if it's going to lead you into something wrong. We're the ones that take our eye out of the situation if it's going to cause us to, you know, do something wrong in our heart. Amen. You know, it is us that stand up when symptoms try to get upon our body. We say, in Jesus' name, you are trespassing against the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the ones that lay hands on the sick and we loose them from that bondage. Amen. You know, and so, you know, all this to say, when Jesus said he had the keys of hell and death, I don't have to live afraid. I'm not afraid about going to the store. If you don't want to shake my hand, that's okay. Or somebody wants to, you know, wear a mask, or if somebody wants to, you know, do whatever they want to do to protect themselves, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be afraid to shake somebody's hand. I refuse to live this life scared of germs. I refuse to live this life scared of, you know, an economy, or worried about who's in the Oval Office doing who knows what. I refuse to live this life as if somebody else has got the keys. I'm gonna live this life like Jesus has the keys to hell and death. No one else has the keys of hell and death but him, and he gave them to you and I. Amen. I'm not gonna live this life worried. I'm not going to, you know, panic about a financial situation. Amen. We getting some help out of this here tonight? And of course, we've gone over a couple minutes, but we knew that that would happen. Praise the Lord. Folks, don't be drawn into desperation and despair because you can't treat people right. If somebody, I was going to continue to read that passage over there in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, if you're going to bring a gift to the altar, he says, but somebody has something against you or you have something against them, go and find your brother. Make amends. Don't even give. Don't even give to God until you get it right. Amen. Why? God says, I don't even want your offering as much as I want you to be in the right standing with other people. As much as I want you to forgive others as I have forgiven you. I want you to give up the fighting. Give up the strifing. Take the blame if you have to. Say you're wrong. Do whatever it takes. Amen. The fighting isn't worth it. It's just drawing people. I tell you what, I've seen so many Christians, folks. Now, when I say this, I don't say this to blame me or blame you for stuff that happens in our life. But we got to ask ourselves, when I start going through a persistent trial, and not that I am right now, I'm not. You know, if I was, I could maybe share it or something, but I'm not. But at times when I have been in a persistent trial and I'm using my faith and I'm making a stand and yet nothing is changing, when nothing is changing, all right, when I realize I know it's not on God's side, I go back and I consider, how are my relationships? Is there something that I've said and done? Is there something that I'm mishandling that is keeping this door or this thing burning? I'm telling you, it can. Sometimes, not every time, sometimes the very calamity that we're going through is a result of how we've been treating people. And we don't make the connection. All right? Sometimes it could be a financial pressure, but it's really connected to something such as how you've been speaking to people or about people. Oh, there's times, absolutely. Or if your flesh has drawn you into some kind of carnality, you know, some kind of entertainment that is ungodly, all right? And you might not make that connection why that trial just keeps on persisting. Sometimes we've got to go back and we've got to close the door on those things. Does this make sense? You know, if those gates of hell are going to be trying to draw you, you got to sometimes find the source. And you've got to, you know, close that thing down. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Well, let's pray. Let's get ready to give. And then we're going to jump right into prayer. Father God, we just love you here tonight. Father, we praise you here tonight. Father, we understand that both heaven and hell influence our lives. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Lord, we understand that we are to set our mind on things above and not on things on the earth.